Good morning. Today my title is Glorify God, and you can turn me to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read this from the Amplified. So 1 Peter 4 verse 1. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh and died for us, arm yourselves like warriors with the same purpose, being willing to suffer for doing what is right and pleasing God. Because whoever has suffered in the flesh, being like-minded with Christ, is done with intentional sin and having stopped pleasing the world. And I was thinking about this, you know, Jesus, he came and suffered and died for us. So it's now it's our turn to suffer and die for him. And of course, this dying to the flesh, you know. You don't live after sin, you let the flesh die and you live for God, you know. So verse 2 says, so that he can no longer spend the rest of his natural life living for human appetites and desires, but lives for the will and purpose of God. For the time already past is more than enough for doing what the unsaved Gentiles like to do, living unrestrained as you have done in a course of shameless sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and wanton idolatries. In connection with all this, they, the unbelievers, are resentful and surprised that you do not think like them, value their values, and want hand in hand with them, and to the same excess of dissipation and immoral freedom. And they criticize and abuse and ridicule you and make fun of you for your values. And it's amazing because Peter talked about this, you know, back in that day. That's exactly the same way that is today. You know, Christians living a Christian life, those outside, they criticize us, you know, they make fun of us, you know, they're like, you know, why aren't you doing what we're doing, you know? I know Pastor talked about that when he got saved, you know. It's like the same people that he went with, no, you know, they criticize, you know, and I know that's the way you've heard about it over and over again. Somebody gets saved, set free in the devil. And then, of course, if their friends don't come and join them, then, you know, sooner or later, no longer their friends to leave, you know. So verse 5, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge and pass sentence on the living and the dead. For this is why the good news of salvation was preached in their lifetimes, even to those who are dead, that though they were judged in the flesh as men are, they may live in the spirit according to the will and purpose of God. The end and culmination of all things is near. Therefore, be sound-minded and self-controlled for the purpose of prayer, staying balanced and focused on the things of God, so that your communication will be clear, reasonable, specific, and pleasing to Him. Above all, have fervent and unfailing love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. It overlooks unkindness and unselfishly seeks the best for others. I like the way, you know, the Amplified puts that, you know, it has says have fervent and unfailing love for one another, which we all know that the only way you can do that is to love people through Jesus Christ, because you know, we're going to get on each other's nerves. You know, we're going to step on each other's toes. We're going to offend each other. We're going to make each other mad. So the only way to do that is through Jesus Christ. And verse 9 says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. I also like how it puts that, you know, we're to be hospitable without complaint. You know, we may not always like each other, but, you know, that's how you love. You love through Jesus Christ. You extend that to each other. Verse 10, just as each one of you has received a special gift, a spiritual talent, an ability graciously given by God, employing it in serving one another as is appropriate, for good stewards of God's multifaceted grace, faithfully using the diverse, varied gifts and abilities granted to Christians by God's unmerited favor. Whoever speaks to the congregation is to do so as one who speaks the oracles, the utterances, the very words of God. Whoever serves the congregation is to do so as one who serves by the strength which God abundantly supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified, honored and magnified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I like that verse because, so basically it's like whether you're up here, you know, whether it's Esther and I up here preaching, or whether it's one of you that's just serving, no matter whether it seems like a high calling or a low calling, it's all the same in God's eyes. So whatever you do it to glorify God, because he's the one that gets the glory. It says, do it through Jesus Christ. And as we know, Jesus Christ being our Lord and Savior of the God, the highest of all, you know, the Most High God, he became the lowliest of us and died for all of us. So he is our great example in that. Verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which is taking place to test you. That is, to test the quality of your faith, as though something strange or unusual were happening to you. But insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, keep on rejoicing, so that when his glory, filled with his radiance and splendor, is revealed, you may rejoice with great joy. If you are insulted and reviled for bearing the name of Christ, you are blessed, happy, with life, joy, and comfort in God's salvation, regardless of your circumstances, because the Spirit of glory and of God is resting on you and enduring you. He whom they curse, you glorify. I love the way the Amplified puts that. He whom they curse, you glorify. And, you know, we can see that today, you know, when you watch the mainstream media, you know, they want to put down, they curse those who are serving God. And it's like if somebody stands up and speaks the things that's right, that's what they do. They attack them. You know, just like vultures or whatever, they come and attack you. And it's like they are cursing God. They're cursing you. So you just glorify him more. You know, the more they curse him, the more you glorify him. So that's just one encouraging. 15, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or any sort of criminal in response to persecution, or as troublesome meddler in interfering in the affairs of others. But if anyone suffers ill treatment as a Christian because of his belief, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God, because he is considered worthy to suffer in this name. For it is the time destined for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not respect or believe or obey the gospel of God? And if it is difficult for the righteous to be saved, what will become the godless and the sinner? Therefore, those who are ill-treated and suffer in accordance with the will of God must continue to do right and commit their souls for safekeeping to the faithful Creator. So this, you know, Peter, of course, he wrote this, you know, over 2,000 years ago, and we can see this more and more today that's happening, you know. It's, you know, God is like continuing to separate more and more. It's like the darkness is getting darker, but the light is getting brighter. So that's why we continue to glorify God. You know, we just see this with everything happening in Israel again, you know. You can just see the evil over there and the evil against Israel, you know, which is God's chosen people. It's the devil against Jesus, you know. And so it's like the more that happens, the more we got to stand firm on God's word. The more we glorify God, we give him praise and glory, you know. And then again, this comes back down to no matter whether it's a small thing or a big thing, you know, whether you're going through a hard day or a great day, you know, just glorify God. So this is all they had for you, is that, you know, whatever it is, you know, again, the times, you know, who knows exactly how this is going to go, but we do know that, you know, we're going to go through sufferings, you know. So you glorify God now while it's good, so that way when the harder times come, it's easy to glorify God. You just glorify God, man. And I just love that there again on verse 14, the Amplified says, he whom they curse, you glorify. I just love that because it's like whenever you know somebody is speaking evil, or you just hear them attacking somebody, you know they're speaking right, because the devil hates that. The devil hates it when God's glorified, because that's who the devil was. The devil was the one that was to glorify God. And because he did not do what he was supposed to do, it's now us. You know, we're the ones that glorify God. You know, and of course, it talked, you know, about Jesus when he was going to come into the Jerusalem, and the people were shouting and Hosanna, praise to him. And they're like, stop them from doing that. He's like, if they don't do it, the rocks will cry out and glorify me. So I think it's just important to just a good reminder that no matter what, just give glory, glorify God, no matter what it is, especially if you're being persecuted. That's when you really glorify God. So, and that is it.
Amen. That's really good. Thank you, Jesus. How's everybody doing today?
Quite well, thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right, let's bring God glory. Amen. In all of our lives and everything that we do. Amen. Even in our thoughts, you know, are our thoughts even glorifying God?
Amen.
You know? All right, so I'm going to continue on the second part of this series. It's the whole series is conquering demonic spirits. The second part is the orphan spirit. Okay, continued from last week. And I just want to give a little recap of what we talked about last week is, you know, the orphan spirit. The only way to really conquer that is it must be swallowed up by a deep encounter with God's love. It's not something that you can just, you know, most people when they hear about a spirit, they think it just needs to be cast out and it's like a weird fantasy type thing. And people just see things like that. But they don't realize that witchcraft and anything of this world and any of those spiritual warfare things, these are daily things that we go through. They're daily battles that we face. You know, anytime we say, no weapon formed against us shall prosper, we're speaking against the forces of darkness coming against our lives. Amen. So it's just important to remember this is reality. Okay. And what we're talking about today is going to be really into our hearts. And I just want to remind you to keep an open heart, okay? So the second part of this is about the nature of the orphan spirit, okay? It's what we need to know so that we can detect and discard it, so that we see what it is and we can get rid of it, amen? Whether it be in our own lives, whether it be we're raising Mandy, so we want to make sure that she doesn't have this happen in her life, because we stand against it, so that she grows in the Lord herself. Amen? So this is for you, for your family, for the body of Christ. Amen? All right, so just a couple preludes before we get into the tendencies and the characteristics of the orphan spirit. Number one, as we go through these, there will be names that pop up in your mind. Okay, you will think, this person is like that, and that person is like that, and that's fine because it's only natural. Don't feel any condemnation over it. But what I ask each one of you is before you think of anyone else, start with a heart check on yourself, okay? Just like Jesus said, you know, you can't pull a mote out of somebody's eyes when you've got a whole entire telephone pole in your eyes. You get that little piece out of their eye and you're walking around with a telephone pole in your eyes. You know, so before you think of anyone else, check your own heart. And then if God does show you something in someone else, it's your job to pray for them, especially those in the body of Christ. Amen. And then the second thing is God does everything out of love. Okay, so don't you think that we should do the same? Love wasn't created by man. It was created by God and it was given by God. So when you're ministering to anyone, when you're going through this yourself, you have to remember that the only way to get through this is through the love of God. There's nothing else and no other way. Amen. You can speak over it and you can declare things, but until you open up your heart to the love of God, it will always be there. Amen? All right, so here are the four main tendencies, and I'm going to run through these a little quickly. I'm going to try to because it's kind of long, okay? So James 1:17, it says, all good and perfect things come from above, from the Father of lights, okay? With him, there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. God doesn't change, okay? So it's our responsibility to let him change us, okay? So number one, if you have an orphan spirit or know of someone, it is being self-centered, okay? And that means being self-willed, self-determined, self-promoting, self-seeking. It is all about self. Amen? From the very beginning when sin entered the world, it entered through selfishness. A person who is self-centered wants everything done their way, not God's way, only their way. Amen? Just like that song by Frank Sinatra, "I want it done my way." That is not how it goes. Okay, people, it is God's way. The devil convinced Eve that God was holding out on them, that they were missing out on knowing so much more. If they would only eat of the forbidden fruit, they listened to him, and just like that, everything was taken away. Just like that, sin came in and robbed everything that they had. And it's amazing to me because when Satan told Eve, you know, he didn't do it in like a way that would be suspicious. He's just like, well, if God really meant it that way, and how often do we hear that in people? Well, if God meant it that way, then surely he would have done this, or surely that would have happened. But it's like, if God says it, he means it. His word is unquestionable. Even though we question it, it is unquestionable. So 1 Corinthians, we can go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And what I'm going to read is, even though Adam sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, Jesus came to make things right once and for all. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 21, 22. For since by man came death, and that's Adam, by man, Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so this is the difference. So even though Adam and Eve became self-centered, they chose to be orphans, basically. There's orphans who become orphans without any control in their lives. And there's orphans who walk away from their parents. And they're both orphans. They deny that their parents even exist. It's still an orphan, whether they realize it or not. And those orphan tendencies will come into a person even if they have parents. All right? So though Jesus was the Son of God, not once did he give in to an orphan spirit. He was obedient even unto death. When in Luke chapter 22, he told God, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Amen. Jesus didn't do anything in his life that even represented an orphan spirit. And it's just amazing to me. He came and he was obedient his entire life. And that's incredible. Adam was tempted because he chose to love himself more than God, and that led to death. Jesus chose to love the Father, and his decision led to eternal life for us all. Jesus is the perfect example of what a Son of God actually is. A Son of God is one who knows what his Father wants and does it no matter how difficult that choice may be, even if that means giving up a life. Jesus did it all. He gave his life. When he spoke, he told his disciples in John 12:49, you can just write this down, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak." Amen. Jesus didn't do anything on his own. He didn't come and try to just preach himself. He ministered the Father to us. When, just like he told Philip, "When you see me, you see the Father." Jesus wanted us to understand that it is life or death when you choose to obey or disobey your Heavenly Father, eternal life or eternal death? Will you speak what your Heavenly Father speaks to yourself? Will you speak what He says about you to yourself? Or will you speak what the enemy says? Will you speak to yourself by self-centered ambitions? And that's what being self-centered, it makes everything that you say, you end up talking about yourself. Like Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You cannot say these words honestly with selfishness in your heart. It is hard to say, God, take my heart. It is hard to say, I surrender, if you're still holding on to things. Amen. If it's all about you, you can't say it's all about God. So number two is being independent. And this might surprise people that an orphan spirit would be independent. But if you think about it, it makes sense. This is like being individualistic, autonomous, which means self-governing, narcissistic, always suspicious of others, abandoning relationships before they've even started. If you're ruled by an orphan spirit, you will make decisions in your life based on self-protection and self-preservation. And I know because I have been there. I know that I had to let the love of God, every one of these describes me. And I'm going to be completely honest. As I'm going through this whole list, if it wasn't for the love of God, I would still be living each one of these. I was proud in that I was independent. I was proud in that because I felt like, you know, I'll just do everything myself. You know, nobody will take care of me. I'll just take care of myself. That was my mindset. You know, it was wrong, but you know, when you're not really filled with the love of God, that's what you think. Independent people don't recognize their need for others, don't show themselves friendly, and believe that friends are for them, not for each other. So an independent person has friends, but they're not really their friends. Does that make sense? They want those people in their lives for attention, but not to be a friend. You know, a friend is someone who listens to one another. If you're talking and that person is talking, you're listening to that person. But an independent person only talks about themselves, and they have like, they're not even really friends. They're more like groupies. They're more like people that you're just around for image, but they're not really a friend. You know, it says in the word, the iron sharpeneth iron. You cannot sharpen someone who doesn't even have any iron. Amen? So, because they believe, and this is independent people, they are not strong enough around people to sharpen iron sharpeneth iron. All they do is like, it's like a feather that runs across iron. You know, it's like everything that they say, it doesn't really like, it's not effective, but all they want to do is hurt you. So they try to say things, but it's not really helpful, right? It just hurts. So anytime, if any Christian tells you, well, Jesus was independent, he never needed us, he never needed people, they are wrong, okay? Jesus came to this earth as all human beings do inside the womb of a mother. Isn't that incredible?
Yeah.
Our God. Jesus' very beginning was being taken care of by a regular couple going about their everyday lives. And I was just thinking about how awesome this was. I'm sure they wondered, you know, they were looking at this little baby that sometimes would keep them up at night, I'm sure. Or, you know, you have to change your dirty diapers and teach them how to walk, you know, and all of this stuff. And I'm sure they wondered, wow, this little baby's going to change the world. Like, is this real? You know, I'm sure they had those moments when it was like, wow, Jesus, Jesus, this is the Son of God, and we're changing his diapers. You know, like, I just think that from a mother's point of view, you know. And even like from a father's point of view, Joseph had to teach Jesus how to hold a hammer. You know, he had to teach him how to nail and be a carpenter. It's pretty amazing to think about that. So being dependent on others requires walking in love. When you don't think you need those around you who truly love you, your world caves in quickly. Love holds up the walls of dependence on others. Amen. When you know you need love, it makes you vulnerable. And you know that, you know, vulnerability is not something that's evil. It's something that you, number one, you are loved by God. And sometimes you have to open up your heart to the love of God. And sometimes you have to open up your heart to love people, knowing that those people will probably hurt you. That is going to happen. But the love of God is more powerful than any human love. Amen. So orphans, what they do, you know, anytime you meet an orphan, in, even in an orphanage, or someone who grew up without parents, have you noticed that they put walls around themselves? And these walls, and there's four of these, they're like four walls that they put around their hearts. So that being self-centered is number one. Being independent is number two. Number three is being rebellious. Being rebellious is being arrogant, unreachable, unteachable, cold, abusive, a know-it-all, a user, and not a giver. It is someone who questions God's authority, just like the devil put it into Eve's heart to question God's word for their lives. Being rebellious is being willing to break the right rules to benefit yourself. Being rebellious is like saying, I want my way and I want it now. God, I want you to be there for me, but I don't really want to be there for you. Amen. And to me, that's like something that I think sometimes people think in the body of Christ is, you know, they want God to do everything for them. They want God to provide for them and work a miracle and heal their bodies. And God, I'm really need some money right now because I'm in this ditch of nothingness, but I don't want to do anything for you. I want you to do everything for me, but I don't want to do anything for you. And that is a hard, hard reality to a lot of Christians. So Adam and Eve were deceived by the devil to believe that God didn't really care about their own opinions and wants. God gave Adam and Eve everything that they needed. Everything. He even gave them each other. Before Adam went through all the animals in the world, and God was like, "You, it's not good enough. You need Eve." You know, God, he knew what both of them needed. So because of that they believed that lie of the enemy, that God was limiting them to only a certain amount of information and truth. And it's kind of like, you know, when kids are like, well, if they want to know stuff. You know, sometimes kids, they just want to know everything. Well, why? Why can't I do this? And why can't I do that? And it's just like, that you don't need to know. Trust me, you don't need to know. You're way too young, and you will not understand. You just have to trust me. Well, it's easy for us to say that to our kids, but how was that for God? You know, he spoke that to Adam and Eve. Don't eat of that tree. Just trust me. It's forbidden for a reason. And, you know, and they took him at his word. But when the enemy came in and he sowed that seed of questioning and wondering and distrust toward God, it ruined everything because they believed that lie instead of believing the truth. All sin from that very beginning has been rooted in pride and unbelief. As soon as the orphan spirit took over mankind, all evil was let loose. It started a little bit and a little bit, and now look at what we have today. It is horrendous. Being rebellious also causes people to receive any form of correction as rejection. Amen. The Father disciplines those He loves, but those who have an orphan spirit don't see His correction as love, but as a form of putting them down for not doing something right. Isn't that incredible? You know, I think that's where, you know, for me, it's like God has told me different things. And sometimes, you know, before I really, really would take the time to listen to Him, I would be so selfish and just think that, you know, somehow God was telling me this, but I probably had messed up somewhere and I'll never get it right. And I would just feel that constant condemnation. I was like, but God wasn't disciplining me out of just making me feel bad so I wouldn't change. He was disciplining me out of love so that I would have the godly sorrow that brings repentance, which is a true change. God wanted my heart to truly change. Amen. God doesn't, just like I said last week, God doesn't do anything halfway. He does things 100%, and He wants us to do the same. Number four, being entitled. Everybody knows what that means. Being entitled is like telling everyone around you that you owe me, serve me, give me what I want because I deserve it, whether I worked for it or not. It belongs to me, and nothing you say or do will keep me from getting it. Man, that's a big one, isn't it? Entitlement is pride and selfishness and greed all wrapped up in one, but it stems from the orphan spirit. People with an orphan spirit dehumanize others. It means dehumanize means that they make them less than human. So when they dehumanize them, it means they look at them like you're not really good enough to be talked to. You're not really good enough to be in the body of Christ. No, you don't look good. You don't act good. You keep messing up. No, you don't belong here. That's dehumanizing. Every single person in this entire world belongs to our Father in heaven. They have been orphaned because they've chosen sin. God does not want that. You know, where people are dehumanizing others in the body of Christ to get what they want instead of what God wants for people, it has hurt relationships and caused division in the body of Christ. And it's really sad. And it's just going to keep happening until people learn to walk in love. Amen. People who are entitled constantly talk about themselves. They make assumptions about others. They disregard people's emotions and violate personal boundaries to make sure they get their own way. They will constantly complain to you about feeling ripped off and betrayed. They feel like everyone has done them wrong and woe is me attitude. And I got to thinking about this. When I was at the diner, would work with a lot of homeless people. And unfortunately, I saw this in a lot of homeless people. It's like if you did not give them something, they would put that title on themselves. Well, I'm homeless. I need this. I'm homeless. You should feel sorry for me. I'm homeless. You need to give me money. And it's like, yes, I know. But I don't want just that for you. I want you to get out of that. I want even more than that just for you. It's not even just this $10 I'm giving you now. That's not going to be forever. You need a forever blessing. You know, and that's because they only think about that day and that moment. You know, and so it's like trying to convince them. You know, sometimes it was like talking to a wall because they literally put up that entitled wall, you know, like it's all about me. you know, and I deserve this because I'm homeless. And it's like, you know, that's not how you're, I know that's how you're thinking, but that's not how it should be, you know? So they actually, and I know this, we can all relate to this, will wear you out. People who are entitled will wear you out with their constant grumbling and complaining. They don't even know how to be happy with what they have because they think they should have something better. You know, like they have a house and a car and they think they should have a bigger house and a better car. You know, it's like everything needs to be one step above. And even if they do get that one step above, then it needs to be another step above that. They're never happy. That is how they feel about everything in their lives. And being entitled, not only does it ruin things in your life, it makes them unappreciative for the people they do have in their lives. You know, sometimes, and quite often, teenagers will feel this way because they're in between that childlike thoughts, and they're going from being a child to an adult. And so they're in between that stage, and it's like, well, this does belong to me, and I should have it this way, and everybody else has it this way, so why don't I have it this way? And so it's easy for them to get that way, but then as soon as they get out into the world and they have to work for what they get, it changes their opinion. You know, it's like I heard this one person say, you know, the older I get, the more I believe what my parents told me. It's like, yes, you know, you see things differently when you're in that stage. When you become a parent, you see things differently, you know, so being entitled is just something that has to be overcome by the love of God. You will not appreciate and love people. You will not appreciate what people do for you until you receive the love of God in your life. Amen. All right, so I'm going to read this word from Jeremiah Johnson out of this book, and this whole series that I'm doing is off of The Warrior Bride by Jeremiah Johnson. And it's been a real blessing to me. I've been reading it since last year. And it's one of those things that you have to read and you have to deal with your heart. And then you have to read it again and you have to deal with your heart again. And it's really good because, you know, sometimes I think the body of Christ, you know, sometimes the body of Christ will be like, well, I just read the Bible. Have you ever heard people say that? I just read the Bible. And they don't want to read anything else because they're like, well, it's just the Bible. And it's like, well, if someone has received a revelation, you know, Paul, before the New Testament and what we have it now, all of his books that he wrote, those were revelations and letters that he sent to people. They weren't the Bible as we know it today. At the time, they were just letters of revelation that he sent to people. Amen. So don't let that wrong thinking get into you where, you know, it's always good to compare what you read with the word for sure. Amen. But never feel like you can't read a book from someone because you should only read the Bible. That is a lie of the enemy. Amen. So this is a prophetic word by Jeremiah Johnson. And what this is after you go through all four of these, being self-centered, being independent, rebellious, and entitled, you know, these are things that you have to check your own heart. You know, is this something in my heart that God is working out of my life? And he says, Jesus is doing surgery on you. I see him removing old clots of unbelief and extracting the generational curse of fatherlessness. You should feel better now if you follow the Isaiah 30:15 prescription. In repentance and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and strength and trust is your strength. This is a state of heart, not a state of activity. As you grow into the fullness of rest, you will become more productive. Things that you know you were created to do that always seemed just out of reach, You now have the grace to do as you play in your Father's presence. And when I was reading this, you know, I was thinking, as we play in our Father's presence, and I was just imagining yesterday, Ronnie had come over to Brother Steve's with his girls and Mandy, and they were out there, and they were just out there playing outside, and they were rested and assured that they were safe and secure. And an orphan does not feel that way. An orphan never feels safe. An orphan never feels secure, never feels like people love them. And that is what the lie of the enemy has done to a lot of the body of Christ. You know, some Christians walk into churches and still feel like they're not loved. And that is not how it should be. We are to love each other no matter what. It doesn't mean that we accept sin and we're okay with sin. That's a whole different thing. What it means is that we love each other for who we are in the body of Christ. Amen? We don't receive sin. We receive people. There is a huge difference between the both of those. Amen? And I'm going to leave you with this. It's important that we continue to search our hearts for any orphan tendencies that might crop up from our sinful responses to unhealed wounds. And that's what I was talking about last week, is the unhealed wounds in our lives, whether they were from our childhood, from our fathers, or whether they were from other people in our lives, people that we thought were friends, and they treated us wrongfully. All of those, if we hold that in our lives, then we will respond to that with bitterness, with unforgiveness, with hatred. We will want to destroy other people. And what it does is it actually destroys us. Anytime that you can't forgive, it's that saying where, you know, unforgiveness and bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting that other person to die. It doesn't work like that. You cannot go through your life and just live in unforgiveness and think that nothing's going to change. Amen? Unforgiveness is not something that you can just be like, okay, fine, I forgive. I forgive everything and I'm done. Sometimes you have to go through your heart and you have to just let God do surgery on your heart. Let him go into those doors and into those closets and into those thoughts and into those memories. And wherever there is pain and wherever there is hurt, wherever there are things in your life that you're like, man, I don't even want to think about that. You have to give those over to Jesus. You have to make an active effort to take that hurt and to take that pain and just say, okay, Jesus, I know I can't handle this on my own. I know I can't hold this anymore. It is just too painful. But you, Jesus, can heal anything. And that's what you want to do. You want to take those, and just like we were talking about the resurrection, nail those things to the cross. Don't carry those things anymore. Jesus took them for you. Amen? It's over. All of that is over. Let him heal what has been hurt. Amen? All right, that's all I have today. You can go ahead and stand. Yes, read the... Thank you, Jesus. Again, just like she said, you know, it's like that. You have to make an effort to hear from the Lord yourself. You know, I can say anything up here, but until your heart is open to him speaking to you, you're not going to hear. Amen? It's like when you tell your kids to do this and this and this, and after the 10th time, they're like, you're like, did you not hear me? And they're like, well, I heard you, but, you know, and it's just, it happens. We need to have ears to hear, not just listening to something and letting it go out another ear, but hearing what God says. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. God, let every part of our lives bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, God, we just ask you, Lord, that you would heal our hearts. We open up our hearts, God, wherever we have put walls up and let an orphan spirit into our lives to just rob us of our destiny. We ask that you would forgive us, God. Help us, Lord, to not be self-centered, to not be rebellious and independent and entitled, but to be loved by you, God. Because loved by you, God, is forever and it is full of healing and grace. God, give us that revelation that each one of us needs in Jesus' name. And God, those who aren't here today, Father, we lift up Denise. We ask that you would heal her by Jesus' stripes. In Jesus' name, God, we do thank you for what you're doing in our body. Even though some of us aren't here, God, they're still part of our body. And we thank you for what you're doing in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.